Okay. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look Matthew in chapter 1. Antonio is going to read Matthew 1, 18 through 24. Will, Colossians 1, 1. Phil, Acts 9, 6. IL, Mark 1, 17. Tony, Matthew 1, 19. Skyler, Matthew 1, 20. Colby, Mark 1, 18. Daniel, Mark 1, 20. Robert, Matthew 2, 13. And Brian, Matthew 2, 11. When I travel, I'm often asked by disciples, obviously lots of questions, but sometimes I'm asked, do you have any advice for a disciple who wants to do the will of God? And what they're wanting is me to encapsulate in a sentence, something they can write down. And so that's can add pressure. But often my response when people are asking me if I have any advice for disciples, it is simply give it all you've got, summed up. You can do the will of God. Give it all you've got. If you make up your mind that God wants you to do something, don't play at it. Don't dabble. Literally give it all you got. In the scripture we're going to read, usually we use this for Christmas, but God tells Joseph about his will, and God's advice through the angel is marry the will of God. So I want to talk about marrying God's will. Matthew 1, 18 through 24.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife.
Okay, marrying God's will. Let's talk first of all about dating God's will. Joseph, in our text, Joseph was a teenage carpenter. And he no doubt had plans for his life. We know one of his plans was marriage, because he was betrothed, means engaged. Had a job. He would have been, in ancient cultures, if they were engaged, he would have been working on a place for them to live in. At the time, Joseph would have had a small, insignificant life. He lived in a small, insignificant little town. It was actually a village. And no doubt Joseph would be forgotten. There are no other teenage carpenters that we remember today. They come, they go, and no one ever remembers them beyond their own family for a couple of years. But in this text, his life is upended by God's will. The birth of Jesus Christ is this unplanned pregnancy on their part, but God planned. God's incredible plan, the Bible says, that was Actually, from eternity he planned this. God planned for his girlfriend to have a baby, his wife to have a baby. And God's plan was that Joseph would raise this baby. That was God's will. But this is absolutely shocking to him. He had not put this on his agenda. This is what I'm going to do in life. I'm going to get engaged, and then my girlfriend will get pregnant, but not by me. There's no way that even entered his head. Sometimes that is what God does to us. We have plans. I don't know what your plans are for your own life, whether that's job, career, money, relationships, success, awards, business. I don't know what your plans are, but sometimes God surprises us. He steps into our life and makes his will, his plans known for our lives. Colossians 1:1.
From Paul, an apostle of the Messiah Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother.
Paul would often write in most of the epistles, he would write some version of this. He said, I am an apostle, a sent one. And he said, I'm doing that by the will of God. I didn't plan it. I didn't pick it. He said, God planned something. And we know in his life how shocking that was to him. Acts 9, verse 6.
But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do.
I have the wrong number then, but whatever verse it is. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's probably the previous verse. So the trembling and astonished. What is it I'm supposed to do? That is shocking. So this speaks, God has plans for our life, but the potential, this is what we say is calling. God was calling Joseph. Calling means invitation to a purpose or a plan. God's plan was that Joseph would marry his girlfriend and raise this baby, raise the will of God. But the potential, a small, insignificant carpenter in a small, insignificant town, became part of a worldwide, eternal calling. If God has a plan for your life, the point is that your life can be larger than anything you can plan. Are you aiming for an award at work, a career, retirement, a business, a house, a car? Are you planning on certain recreational activities? Those will all fade. There is nothing in this world that you could possibly plan for your life that would be as big as God's will. And that is what he's inviting. Literally, Joseph, you can be part of salvation of the entire world. I want you to catch that. Mark 1:17.
Jesus called out to them, come follow me and I'll show you how to fish for people.
Okay, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Again, you have to understand, they are Galilean. They are from small villages. Jesus is saying, if you followed me, if you committed yourself, I have plans that will make your life, you'll fish for men. You're in a family business. You're making money. Your life can change people's lives. That is what he's inviting him to do. Now, when Joseph hears this news, that would have, you know, obviously the Bible is very terse. It gives very short details on this. This news would have brought reactions in Joseph. And I'm sure he had to wrestle a bit with selfishness. Why should I have the trouble? You understand, what trouble this caused them. His girlfriend is pregnant and I didn't do it. Or at the least, in those days, no big deal these days, but my girlfriend's pregnant before we got married, the assumption would be, you did it. This is shame. I'm sure Joseph's like, I don't need trouble. I got life planned. Why should the will of God cause me any trouble? Why should my plans be upset? I plan to stay in my hometown, working probably in his father's business, but God's plan was going to move him away. No doubt he had to wrestle a bit with selfishness, as all of us have to. Fear. There's a reason why the angel has to say, don't be afraid. It's because we do get afraid. Right? How can I possibly? He's telling him things that he's like, you understand, I'm a teenage carpenter. Like, what do you want me to do? How can I possibly do that? Fear. When Joseph first hears of God's will in his girlfriend, the girl he's engaged to, he comes up with a plan that sounds a lot like our plan. I want to help Mary without being committed to her. Matthew 1:19.
Because Mary's husband Joseph was a good man, he did not want to disgrace her in public, so he planned to divorce her secretly.
Okay, I'll divorce her secretly. So I'm for Mary. I'm not against her. I actually want to help her, but I don't want to commit myself to her because marrying her brings trouble. So this is what many men want to do. They want to date the will of God. I don't mind taking you out for dinner, baby. Every once in a while, it's kind of cool at conference. Go, wow, wouldn't that be cool? But after conference, I want to put you away secretly and get on with what I want to do. There are some men, they want to help some. But what they want to do is they want to keep their options open. You understand, in those days, when you were engaged, that was like being legally married. So it wasn't just simply, hey, I'm out of here. It was a divorce. What Joseph would have been doing is keeping his options open, right? Plenty of fish in the sea, baby. So if I put you away, that means if I find somebody else, but that's what men do, right? Is they're keeping their options open. They're involved some, but they're not fully involved because they're keeping their options open. They're focusing on other things. They don't have time to do the will of God because of all that there is taking their attention away from God. Very simply, as long as you're dating God's will, if you fail to commit, you're never going to enter into God's will. Dating the will of God never brings about the will of God. Simple as that. Let's talk secondly about marrying God's will. God's message to Joseph is very simple. You have to marry the will of God. Verse 20.
As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her is conceived by the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Don't be afraid to make Mary your wife. Make it permanent. Don't date Mary. Marry her. Make it irreversible. So what God is asking of us is an attitude shift. And that is very simple. Once he marries Mary, there are no other options. Susie is off the picture. And Sally and every other lady in the village, they're now off limits. It is only Mary. That is what God wants us to do, because if you're going to marry God's will, that means there's a cost. Another, when disciples ask me, you know, do you have any advice? You can't do everything. That's my advice to you. You can't do everything in life. so, and have God's will. So pick. What do you want to do? You want to do God's will? You want to be a star? You want to be successful in your career? Pick. There's a cost. Marry it. And say, this is the only option that I have. And so the angel says, don't be afraid. To marry God's will, you have to trust God. But if I marry God's will, what will happen with the future? What if I live under the bridge and the kids and they don't have, how are we going to eat? Marry God's will and trust God for the future. That's why the angel says, don't be afraid. You're going to have to trust God. To marry God's will means you trust God with your life, with your future, with your family. Marrying God's will always involves practical decisions. This is not mystical. You know what we need to do? Marry the will of God. No, it's very practical. In this case, he marries her in a ceremony, and then they have to leave their hometown and move to Egypt by the will of God. That was practical. Elisha, when Elijah cast the mantle over his shoulders, he killed the oxen and burnt the plow. Practical decisions that line up with the decision that he made to follow God. Mark 1, verse 18.
And they left their nets at once and followed him.
They left their nets. What are your nets? Nets are their security. Nets are their identity. Hey, what do you do? I'm a fisherman. See the nets? And they left their nets to follow him. Mark 1, verse 20.
And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after them.
Okay, family business. They're turning their back on, in that village, that would have been lucrative. That would have helped them. And maybe that's a family issue. If your family doesn't approve of doing the will of God, that's too bad. You got to answer to God. Practical decisions. Let me ask you a question. Right now, what is it that's keeping you from God's will? What is standing in the way right now? God speaks to you at times and reveals, but you're dating. What is it that keeps you from marrying God's will? Is it simply an attitude, selfishness, fear? Is it a relationship? Is it a plan I always wanted to be? Is it a job? You got to make up your mind. Marry the will of God. Pay the price. Whatever it costs. And then take some practical actions. Once you decide to do God's will, every decision becomes a destiny decision. I'm offered this job, but it's out of town. That's a destiny decision. Yeah, they're going to promote me. I got to work Wednesday night and Sunday. Can't be involved. That's a destiny decision. Everything you do, time, money, relationships, marriage, you got to marry God's will. Final thought is blessing the world. Destiny is released by one simple word, and that word is yes. Whatever you ask of me, it was Saul on the road to Damascus. What do you want me to do? And once God told him, his answer had to be yes. Whatever you ask of me, whatever you tell me to do, the answer is yes. One man said, the greatest ability in the world is availability. The greatest ability in the world isn't singing, speaking, people skills, even preaching. It's availability. Once you know God's will, the default answer always needs to be yes. God, you need me? Yes. Marrying the will of God is what releases the help of God. And you read this. Once he said yes, God provided protection. Matthew 2:13.
Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him."
Okay, so once you make up your mind, God provides protection. He's warning him. God can protect you in life. He can protect you in physically. He can protect you financially. He can protect you in so many different ways. God provides direction. The angel said, go to Egypt later on, move, and directed him into Galilee. God provides provision. Matthew 2, verse 11.
And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Okay, so when they had opened their treasure, they presented gifts to him. Most scholars say that the gifts, we understand, were symbolic of a king and a priest and had symbolic reference, but they were valuable. And so immediately when God calls him, he has to leave his carpentry job in his hometown. So they say it was these gifts that provided while they lived in Egypt, while they lived in a foreign country. You can trust God with your financial future. Yes. The problem is men, they want to get this around. I'll do the will of God after. Or they're trying to arrange the will of God so they don't have to trust God financially. I will get everything set up, so then it doesn't matter whether God provides or not, I'll provide for myself. You're hurting something in God's will. You have to trust God because God provides for those who marry God's will. But finally, Joseph released something far beyond his comprehension. We know in history all that this released. But Joseph, his life blessed the world. In life, again, I don't know what the plans are you have for your own life, but life at the end of the day is all about the impact you make on other people. There is no award, there is nothing you can buy that would ever match that. It is about the impact, and Joseph made worldwide impact. It's very likely because of Jesus' words on the cross. Most scholars say that he would have died before Jesus ever ministered or died on the cross. He didn't understand how big the decisions he was making would wind up being. But his life became so much larger by marrying God's will. Here's thousands of years later, there's not a single other teenage carpenter that we talk about today. None. But someone who does the will of God are remembered, then of course in eternity you are rewarded. So you know that each conference before I give a challenge, because this week some of you are going to hear God's voice. Some of you maybe for the first time. Some of you, it'll be a repeat. God will speak to you again about his will for your life. But you have to make up your mind this week. Are you going to date God's will? Or are you going to marry God's will? Those are two different things. And I pray that this week you're going to make up your mind. I will marry God's will for my life. Let's bow our heads. Just for a moment, I'm going to pray for you. Conference has to be more than a program. It's got to be more than words. And I'm praying that God is going to speak to you this week. God, right now, there are men that are here. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to be poured out. God, this is not a program. You spoke to me. You changed the course of my life. And I'm asking, there are men here. I pray that you will speak to them this week. Show them your will for their lives. God, grant them courage to believe. Grant them faith to believe you, courage to obey. And God, I pray that this week it's going to be a week of decision and surrender. God, let the answer of our heart be yes, so that your will is released in every one of these lives, God, that only in eternity we're going to see the impact of that. And I thank you in advance for every man that you're going to touch. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, going to open for questions. Questions, something you want to ask about, something you want to know.
So if you're used to, because, you know, you're talking about trusting God with your life if you're going to do his plan. If you're used to, like, basically meeting your own need, I mean, obviously God moves anyway and helps you. But if you're kind of used to, like, meeting your own needs, how do you transition into kind of making sure that you're relying on God and not yourself? Is there a way to?
You do as Saul did. Lord, what would you have me to do? It's not for me to tell you how to do that, because that works out differently in every man's life. Phil, this week you got to ask God, what do you want me to do? And let him speak. Nothing wrong with God's voice. So, but it is foundational. You have to trust God. However that works out, however God tells you. Yep.
Pastor, with the men that do that kind of date with old God, not at the conference, but sometimes in conference, what do you do? Is there a way to help them? Would you like maybe speak with some of them, trying to?
No, you have to let God do the work. If God does the work and they come to you to speak, then you can. But pastoring doesn't work well simply by telling people what they're doing wrong, because you usually are speaking before they're ready for it. But when God brings them to you, it's because he's dealing with them, or he's arranging circumstances, or bringing trouble. There are many things that happen. In pastoring, you gotta trust God with people, which can be frustrating, because you want to get them. Don't you see what God wants you to do?
So,
yeah.
So if a guy comes like that, pastor, please work with me. What do you point out? Well, this is the sixth conference that you come or you come.
No, I think sometimes it's the power of questions. What is it that's held you back the last six times, right? Make them identify it. Again, calling's personal. You got to wrestle with it yourself. I had to wrestle with things that you didn't have to wrestle with, and you wrestle with things that they want to have to. So it's very personal. So it's not cookie cutter. Everybody does this. So there'll be in life, you have to let God speak. I remember, you know, obviously different than calling, but years ago, I had preached a sermon. Cleaning out the trash or the rubbish from Nehemiah, and we said at night, bring something that is an idol. We're going to burn your idols tonight. So some people brought literal idols, religious icons. Other people brought unclean things, and from drugs to pornography or whatever it was that was an idol in their life. A nice lady in church, she brought photos of her as a ballerina. And so it's like, it wasn't pornographic. And I actually stopped and said, why do you want to get rid of these? These are just memories. She said, no, that was an idol to me. That was a god. So she had to wrestle with that. That's her business. But that's true for every disciple. You don't run people's lives. You let God deal and let God speak. So sometimes by the process of questions, you can get them to identify. But you also do encourage. That's what I ask the question while I preach. What is it? Hoping that the Holy Spirit, whenever I'm speaking, God is saying more than I'm saying. And God, when 50 guys here, God's probably saying 50 different things to people. He's very good at it. So you got to trust God for that. Somebody else. Yep, TJ.
Pastor, what would you say to men that the first spring in their business or their careers moving ahead and they're interpreting that as the will of God and that blessings must be God?
You just have to preach that they have to talk to God about their future. So it obviously we read Mark 1, they left their father in the boat with the servants. That's a prosperous family business, and they left that. So you have every version thereof. But what you want to do, I have no problem with someone being a businessman, a Christian businessman for Jesus, if that's what God wants them to do. But if you're called to preach, that is not what you're supposed to do. So they have to make up their mind. Right? Was it Billy Graham? If God's called you to preach, if someone offers you to be the king, it's too small. Right? So you don't substitute. So circumstances in themselves, that's the mistake the Jews made, was they interpreted blessing meant that God is happy with you. That's not a correct interpretation. Maybe you're skilled as well. But in a different way, simply the fact that you're prospering in your job or your business, your career, that doesn't necessarily mean that that's what God wants you to do for life. So you got to talk to God about that. If he does, no problem. If he doesn't, you should make other decisions to line up with God's will.
What if you think there's like you have a calling for something, but you miss it? Do you just go on in the next thing, or do you try and figure out a way to maybe take that on again?
Calling is probably something that it's not a matter of missing it and it's gone. If you're talking about a lifelong, you can have opportunities in the moment that you miss. Fortunately, Scott, you read in the Bible of how patient God is and how many people that, you know, I go fishing, but then God, Jesus waits for them by the shore. So is I know very few people that the moment they were called, they never missed a beat. Life is a series of course corrections. And that's, I wish that every man never deviated ever, but most guys do, but they correct, and God allows that because he's merciful.
Right.
So it's for most guys, it's not a matter of I missed it, it's gone forever. So if you're dead, it's gone forever. You still breathe in, there's hope.
Pastor, between the call of God and meeting a need.
Maintaining?
Meeting a need.
Oh, meeting a need?
So church is open.
Yeah.
Then somehow it feels, oh, this is the will of God for me while it was there. How do you marry between a man feel this is the call of God and a man needs maybe entering into the call of God?
Yeah, so that's the power of having a pastor. Joshua 1, you shall help the people divide the land for an inheritance. You will help people enter their inheritance. So when there is a need, to me, that is how God leads you in his will. So the problem for guys is that maybe that, you know, I wanted to go to a city or a nation, but then there is a need. So my pastor says, I would like you to go here. So usually it's not that I can never enter anything else, but that's what I'm going to do for now. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to believe that my pastor hears, because it's not, you know, and I'm sure your pastor's the same. I don't roll the dice on men's life. Like, let's see. Oh, lucky sevens. Okay, you go to. Is I pray about it. I speak. So now, if a man absolutely doesn't want to do it, I'm not going to make him. You know, so I've had men turn it down, and that's between them and God. But for me, kind of the default is yes, whatever God needs, then I'll do that. And then if he has something else, I'll do this for now. And I never go into the will of God like, I'll give you 2 years or whatever, you know. Every place I've gone, I've actually intended to be there forever. Always it was God showed me the next step. Because it's not healthy to go, I'll give you 2 years and I'm out of here, right? So if God leads me, however that came, I will do that. And then God speaks something else, you know. Yep. Somebody else, yes?
Pastor, as you mentioned, every disciple has to make a decision about the will of God. How do we help our disciples transition from dating to marrying? Is there anything that we can do as pastors?
Preach and pray. That's all you can do. Preach and pray, and you gotta, again, that comes back to trusting God. So at the end of the day, I don't want to force any man to do God's will if he doesn't want to do it, because he'll be miserable and then he'll hate me, blame me for when it doesn't work out because he wasn't into it. So you trust God. So I've had men that didn't do the will of God for years and years and years, and then they finally decided to surrender. So and that's, I wish they would have done it years ago. But I'm thankful that they are now. So you preach, you pray for them, you believe God to work in their life. Calling is three, right? It's God, the man, and the pastor. And all three of those always work together. So God plans, God deals, the pastor faithfully preaches, lives the example, gives opportunities. But at the end of the day, if God, he's the greatest factor. The man then has to decide. He heard the will of God through a pastor, but he had to hear the will of God for himself. So God's very good at it. He is like really skilled. Got to trust him. Somebody else. Yep.
Those times of uncertainty when you are struggling with that, is that always baked in intentionally so that way we can have better reference points or learn to trust in God? Or is there oftentimes something that we're ignoring and we should really, really know exactly what God has called us to do? Are there just certain times where you just have to wrestle that out, or could you wrestle those things out in advance?
Well, you probably could make life easier if you just do God's will, right? I was 16 when God called me, which in a way was fortunate because I didn't have other options, right? The only other option I had was by the time I finished my apprenticeship, I was a glazier, which was the second poorest paying job in Australia. So it wasn't like, you know, the will of God or... Yeah. I actually got a pay raise when I became the concert director. That's how bad it was. Like, you're going to pay me what? Whoa! So that actually made life easier. When I was 16, doesn't mean I never made a mistake or deviated any way, but I gave myself to God's will. So I did make, in some ways, I made life easier. All decisions then... financially and all those kinds of things, the will of God came first, so it was a lot easier. Moving the first time when we went to Pioneer, they didn't have U-Hauls in Australia just because of the size and the emptiness of the nation. Yeah, a moving company had to do it. It didn't take them long. they were done like 15 minutes, my whole house. So that made, in some ways, made it easier. So the more you have, the harder it is. There are other factors involved, right? But that's up to you. Whatever stage in life, every man, God has uniquely planned your life, and he has uniquely planned that you have to wrestle. There are times of wrestling. Your wrestling may not be, I wrestle with other things. I didn't have to wrestle with, you know, career, business, other things. Those were easier decisions. I wrestle with other things. There's not a single man here you're not going to wrestle. Which is why the angel has to say to us all, don't be afraid to marry God's will. So you got to work it out. Micah.
If there's nothing specific that God has spoken, it's the first step of just having that yes mentality. specific.
Sorry, Mike, you got to speak real loud for me here.
In marrying God's will,
yeah.
Like the first step in having like a yes mentality if God hasn't spoken anything specific?
Yes. Yeah, you make up your mind in advance. You can preset the dial to yes. So, you know, that's an attitude. Now, there will be some decisions that are harder than others, but you can decide, I don't know what God will have. I just am open. I will ask. And until he says, I'm setting the dial at yes. And then it'll come up and you'll have to wrestle that through the ramifications of it. But yeah. Yep. Good.
So, Pastor, I've heard you use the word holy logic.
A what?
Holy logic.
Holy logic, yep.
You said, like, you haven't, I think you mentioned it when you first came in, you didn't have the city, you didn't have
yes.
the place, but you kind of researched and then
yep.
went through it that way. Does that kind of play into doing God's will as well, or is it, you can get that wrong, or is it just, you know what,
well, there are, in every man, there are generic things every man should do. So I want to do the will of God. Faithfulness is foundational, right? You need to be attempting to be fruitful because you need to learn dominion. You need the skill to win people. You need to learn people skills. You need to be involved in ministry. You need to set an example. Those are generic things that are good for your development. But then there are individual. There are some men that God's will be pioneering. We have leaders in our fellowship. Scott Lamb has never pioneered. But God's will, that's worked out fine. Right? So there are things that you leave to God for when he reveals them. The holy logic is, there are practical things that you should be doing now as a, you know, the practical logic, the holy logic for me when I was a disciple and got serious is you have to examine yourself. There has to be an honest self-examination. I knew in me, I have never been afraid to speak in front of people. I have a second or third grade report card that says, I still have it to this day, Greg is a bright boy. He sometimes reads reports on pieces of paper on which nothing is written. I could get up and just, I had no problem doing that. I couldn't be bothered writing it down, so I had to stand up and, which that can hurt you in different ways. But anyway, but I knew that I wasn't good one-on-one making conversation. So holy logic was, I'm not good at making conversation. I better learn. So I literally practiced. I would park myself. This in those days, we didn't have the greeting team. I would park myself by the door so that when new people came in, I forced myself to learn how to talk to them. And back then, we didn't have the internet, so I couldn't watch a TED talk, a YouTube video, you know. I didn't know. I only knew one book on people skills, which I read. But yeah, that was the holy logic for me. What do I lack? So I got to work on that. Yeah.
How do you get a spiritual aggression?
Well, if you don't have it, you better ask God for it. Anything you don't have, Tony, ask God. If you don't have a love for God's word, ask. Because those are practical things that you need. If you're passive by nature because you're a California dude or, you know, whatever reason, you better get it. You better, you know, the Aussies say you better get a bit of aggro. It'll help you in life. Aggression is a wonderful trait for pastoring if you use it in the right way. So if you don't have that, if you're like peaceful, passive, nothing bothers you, that probably will hurt you in pastoring. So ask. If you don't have a love for God's word, if reading your Bible is an absolute chore, ask. Those are practical things. God would love to answer prayers for things that will help you do his will, right? So he can do that. Good.
How do you tell the difference between blessing because it's God's will or just blessing because of other factors? Like, how do you differentiate that?
You don't. you thank God for everything. So because of other factors, if you know, you're blessed because you work hard and you use, you know, common sense, then, but God was the one who gave you the ability to work hard and gave you the common sense, so you thank him for whatever. The only difference, Daniel, is that you have to, how do you tell the difference is more, how does it affect your life? So I want to do the will of God, and right when I said, I'm going to do God's will, I was offered a job. This literally happened. One of our pastors is, I'm going to do the will of, he came into a pastor, I'm going to do God's will. And right after, he was offered to run an entire job out of town, 3 hours away. Meant he couldn't come to church Wednesday night, couldn't be involved in ministry. And he came and told me about it. And I said, didn't you come and tell me a while back you want to do the will of God? Yep. So how does this fit in with the will of God? Does that bring the will of God closer or farther away? Right? That comes back to our brother's question there. I asked him a question, and he said, farther away. So I said, what do you think you should do? So in that case, that was easy. Was that promotion, which would be a pay raise, was that God's will? Right? It's circumstantial. So in that case, it wasn't God's will. That was the devil trying to derail him, which I've seen. Yeah. Good. Somebody else.
You said to Skyler that God is patient with men.
Mm-hmm.
And so if a pastor is not patient and trusting God to speak to them and give them shots here and there, or says things over the pulpit, and the guy knows it's like directly at him. Obviously, in a larger church, that would be a lot different, but in a smaller, is it possible you could discourage that or even kill that's inside of a man?
Well, I suppose preaching that is intentionally pointed that someone knows you're taking a shot. Now, I have no problem. My style of preaching, and God speaks to me, whatever, and it might have been he gave it to me 2 months ago by the time I'm able to preach it. So it gives me confidence. But if I was, if I knew something specific that, there's so many different ways. When I pioneered, I had one guy that smoked. Right, so if I preach, you know, some of you smoke. Any time a visiting preacher talks about smoking, everybody go, oh. So, what you know, I get complaints in my position of the pastor takes shots personal, telling personal details. I know it was me because he spoke not just general terms that. No one has ever called me and said, man, I really enjoy it when the pastor embarrasses me in front of everybody. That's great. They always are ticked. So it doesn't help you. Yes. And the reason why the pastor would do that is he doesn't trust God. So I learned a long time ago, I make a lousy Holy Spirit. So there's no point in me trying to be the Holy Spirit. Again, JW, I'm telling you again and again, if I just am faithful to find God's word, preach God's word, it's amazing what God says. And I've had people thank me, thank you for what you said. I did not say that. I've had people, they tell, I've even gone back to the recording to listen. Because I'm like, did I say that? I go, I did not say that, but that's what they heard. Something that was helpful. I'm not talking about something weird. I'm talking about it changed their life. I lined up with the will of God. So you got to trust God.
In pursuing the will of God, you know, you're in agreement with your wife, you know, you're in ministry, you're doing all that you can, but you seem like as though as you hit these barriers, these walls. Would you say that is a lack of dominion in your personal life?
Well, no, I don't think you should look at it like it's a lack of dominion. God leads you into trouble so you learn how to fight. Right? God's will, when they left the promised land, he deliberately led them in certain paths so they had to fight. Because the promised land was going to be filled with fighting. So you shouldn't look at it like I'm having this trouble because there's something wrong with me. You can have all the dominion in the world, but God will get you in a new fight. So it's just good for you. You gotta learn it. So if there's something there, you just gotta press it through. Good for you. I'll just throw this in. It wasn't what the message was about, but a small percentage of you here, you are not married yet. Make sure you marry Mary. Susie was not God's will. So that means who you marry is crucial. Once you're married, everybody else, whoever you married, that is God's will. You should not try to find somebody different, looking for somebody named Mary. But it's simple. You can make life so much harder by who you marry. You make life so much easier. I thank God. I found a wonderful woman who's been a blessing, nothing but a help to God's will. But in one small way, I chose her not just for her beauty, although she was beautiful. I chose her. I met her on outreach prayer meetings. And that was the kind of woman that I wanted. I would not have considered a woman who didn't go on outreach. I never saw in prayer. So anyway, that's, you get that one for free. That was extra. Anybody else? Anything else you want to ask? Yes? Sorry, TJ.
I'm curious, in all your experience and advice you made in travel, is there various reasons why men don't step into calling and blessing? But maybe one reason that's common across the years.
We could sum it up as selfishness, but no, I've seen men that are involved in sin all the way, guys that are just afraid, guys that are selfish, guys that have other plans. No, I can't say that there's one more than others. You go through seasons. There are seasons where a bunch of guys in a row have a similar problem, but discipleship is very unique. It is very unique. That's why Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, Peter. Bartholomew doesn't have it yet. We're not kicking him off the team. Is God works in every man in different ways. So, yep. Okay. We'll give this out. We're going to have a great week.